Amen. Are you ready for the Word tonight? Turn in your Bibles with me to Psalms 103. We ended up there this morning. Let's go back and start there again tonight. Psalm 103, verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." My goodness. You've got to have the mind of Christ to remember all of God's benefits. His benefits extend beyond just getting to go to heaven. It means you can be blessed in every area of your life. He says, don't forget them. Activate them. Step into them. God intends for us to receive everything He's made available to us. You know, at our house, Patty has had this condition since we've been married, especially since we've had kids, called chronic Christmas shopping. She starts Christmas shopping in February, the year before, and starts saying, "Oh, the girls would love that. I'll get it for them for Christmas." She starts buying gifts, and now our kids are grown up, and still the Christmas tree, you can't see the bottom few branches because they're piled with presents all the way up around. And not necessarily major things, but just presents and presents and presents. In fact, it's so part of how she thinks. She bought a purse the other day. We'll throw this in. On Amazon. And she says, "I bought my Christmas present. Do you want me to go ahead and wrap it?" It's in clear plastic. I said, "No, just go and put a label on it. It's already wrapped." It's not that it would be a surprise. But I said, "Look, if you want a purse, buy a purse. It doesn't have to be a Christmas present. By the way, I'm going to buy you something no matter what you get for yourself." Amen. So don't think it's got to be a special occasion to get yourself a purse. Even an ugly one. Just kidding. She knows I'm teasing. Just get the purse, enjoy the purse. God wants us to be blessed. Amen. Let's try to not have to make it always a special occasion to get something. So she was going to wrap the purse until Christmas. I said, enjoy it now. Amen. Happy birthday. But in our household, she piles all these gifts under the tree. And it is like chaos when we go to unwrapping. Every year the same thing. We all sit there by the tree. I get a chair. And they sit on the floor and they pile these heaps of presents all around them. And we take turns unwrapping. And we unwrap and we unwrap. And usually I'll do one and I'll say, "You do three." I'll do one, "You do three." It goes kind of like that. So we can kind of end up ending somewhat close to the same point. And we don't leave a thing unwrapped. Occasionally, we'll be all done and recognize, "Oh, there's another one hidden back there. We better unwrap it. Who's it for?" And everybody makes sure they unwrap every single gift given to them. I mean, she wraps everything. I mean, everything. You know, bag of potato chips, roll of Lifesavers. You know, I just set her up a room in the house to wrap gifts. And it just wrapped gifts. And she walked and she was in heaven. Stainless steel tables I cleaned up out of the garage. And, you know, she set. Because she loves wrapping gifts. She really does. And it's a big deal for her, when we unwrap the gifts. In fact, she requires we tear them open. You're not allowed to open them gently. You have to rip them open to prove you're really after what's inside the paper. Just save the bows. And she wants us to appreciate and receive everything that she's wrapped up. And God's the same way. He's wrapped all these promises up in the Word of God. And he said, if you'll go in and find them, you can unwrap them and you can have every single one. He says, forget not his benefits, his presence under the tree, or that he's provided for you. I don't believe in Christmas trees. We're not there right now tonight. Amen. Just stay with me. In fact, let me touch on it because we're entering a season. Every year this rises up. Christmas is a pagan holiday. Jesus wasn't born in December. Trees are the devil. And I'll admit, I used to be in that mindset to some level. I've never been a big Christmas person since I've been saved. For one thing, I got to pay for it. And it's always been a stretch. But, you know, Patty finds a way. If we didn't have the money, she would buy a roll of Lifesavers and wrap each Lifesaver individually just to have something to open up. But I've always been kind of ball humbug about Christmas for years. It's not even the day you were born. And one day God jerked a knot in my chain. I mean, maybe like he's never done before. And he says, if people did not celebrate Christmas, regardless of the day, most of the world would never hear about Jesus. And it's, yes, it started as a pagan holiday, but I can take over anything I want to take over. I said, Merry Christmas. Ho, ho, ho. I'm still ready not to start, you know, Christmas music before Halloween, but don't get down on Christmas. It points to the Savior. Amen. So God's put all these presents, these promises in the Word for us. He expects us, He desires for us to unwrap them. All of them. Because his joy is not totally filled until we've received every good gift he's given for us. It's almost like Patty's done all the wrapping, they're under the tree, and you know the girls say, well, Mom, you've given us so much, we just want these three presents, just leave the rest there. She would demand we unwrap them. Amen? In fact, if you don't unwrap them, I'll find somebody that will. And that's exactly what God says. If you don't receive these blessings, I'll find somebody that will. If you don't take that talent or that pound I've given you and do something with it, I'll give it to the one that has 10. I'm going to find somebody that will work my kingdom and receive of my blessings. Healing is one of God's most valuable blessings to us. In fact, other than going to heaven, healing to me is the most valuable gift God has given us to redeem us from the curse of sickness. And I can think of no other promise more valuable to claim than that one. Understand, I would rather have my marriage intact with some pain than have my family fall apart. Get what I'm talking about? Regarding me personally, I like being healed. I like being pain-free. And it's worth the investment in what a gift God gave us. It says in verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. When God says, I want you to receive of this healing blessing, who heals all your diseases, it goes clear to the place you can extend your faith to your youth being renewed. And many are seeing this come to pass. I'm after it. A few years ago, Bobby Jean came here, and she testified. Now, I don't know how old Bobby Jean is, but she's, you know, getting up there. Wore glasses all of her life. And a few years back, God totally healed her eyesight at her age. She needs no glasses anymore. No reading assistance anymore. Why? By confessing the word over her life and walking in the anointing. I want to do that. Amen? I've been testifying my metabolism has not slowed down. It's sped up. And I can still eat what I want to. I've been testing out the eating part. I'm waiting for the metabolism to catch up. I can't eat 6 donuts like I could when I was young. Jesus' name. It'll stretch into these things. Amen. But it says He heals all of our diseases. And He puts it in the same verse, in the same framework of forgives all of our iniquities. The same atonement that gave us salvation, forgiveness of all sin, also gave us through the beating Jesus took, healing from all disease. And God intends for us to claim the entire reconciliation of the cross, the entire great exchange He made available. Amen? And God's raising up a people that are determined to do what's necessary to get a hold of it. Now this morning we got kind of strong. I didn't mean for it to be strong. I always hate when I do that. I feel like I'm going to run people off. But we got pretty adamant about how you've got to do something different to get something new. And it's not hard. It just requires a shift. And people hate change. We get into routines. We get into flows. We get into this, what I do when I get home. It's what I do in the morning. It's what I do in the afternoon. It's what I do on break. It's what I do at lunch. And sometimes you got to shift that. I remember after I got saved, my ritual every day was to go out and eat lunch with, you know, a group of people. It was to go out or go to the cafeteria and hang out. But after I got saved, I was hungry for the Word. And every day I changed my regimen. I went to the cafeteria. I brought my lunch back to my office, which I had an office with a door. And I would eat my lunch and study the Word. I've still got the little New Testament NIV. I read over and over and over again. Highlighted, marked up, cross-referenced. It's marked all the pieces. I've got it stored away somewhere, an old paperback NIV. And I devoured the Word. And then I would do that for half an hour, and then I would take a half an hour nap. Some things you just can't shift. And the things God showed me in those half-hour study sessions every day, much of it I'm still teaching today. So much revelation, because I was just I was changing my schedule. And God was honoring that schedule change. Then I would go home and be in the Word for hours after that as well. It's not hard. Jesus said, my yoke's easy, my burden's light. It's not hard. It's the change is hard. It's giving up the comfort zones that are hard. God's looking for warriors to rise up and make themselves uncomfortable. Seek Him when they don't have to. We got on that a week or so ago, didn't we? God's looking for people that will seek Him when they don't have to. So when most people have to, they don't have to. Did you follow me? When everything's crashing around other people's lives, they won't be in your lives because you've already done the upfront work to be in the flow of what God's releasing. Go to Psalm 107. Psalm 107, let's go to verse number 20. It says, He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from all their destructions. He sent His Word and healed them. Now, who was the Word He sent? Jesus was the Word made flesh, right? He was the one that was sent as the sacrifice for our sins. And this entire passage talks about reconciliation. But in the same passage about Him being sent for our salvation, He is sent as our healer. The Word was sent to heal us. Amen. So how would you imagine we access the healing power of God? You must receive the Word that He sent. For salvation, what do? You receive Jesus. But in receiving Jesus, you're receiving the Word that declares Him as the Savior. You're receiving the promise of eternal life through the cross. You receive the Word that says He was crucified for our sins, raised again for our justification. You receive that, and by receiving that word, that sacrifice of Jesus, you are then saved. Born again, right? In the same fashion, you've got to receive the word of healing. Amen. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word, the rhema of God. You've got to be willing to position yourself to receive. Amen. You got to get in the right position if you're going to receive. I was trying to think whether to give a sports analogy or not. But if you want somebody to throw you the football and they say, go over there, I'll throw it over there, you need to be over there to receive it. A lot of plays are messed up because the receiver's not in position. You'll be watching a football game and they'll have a play, the quarterback will drop back and he'll fire this pass. And there'll be nobody there because the receiver broke the wrong direction. The play was to go to the left. The receiver went to the right. He was not in position to receive. So to be in position to receive, you've got to hear the instructions of the quarterback, what to do and where to go, right? What play to follow. And so to be a receiver of the word, you've got to position yourself to bring in the word. Make changes in your day, in your life, to position yourself for the word to come in. Some of the ways we can do that, the ways I do it, one, you've got to make time for the word. There comes time when your word level you feel is, you know, it needs to be built up. Just turn the TV off and go get in the word. Separate yourself and just read the word. Sometimes, you know, some people get up early in the morning to read the word, get up in the middle of the night to read the word. But other ways you can make changes is turn off secular music or turn off even talk radio and put on some preaching messages. I've had Pastor Rebecca load on my iPad volumes of Pastor Gallen's teachings on healing and the kingdom of God. And I put a system in my Tahoe. I can plug in and I can play healing messages wherever I go. Verse F talk radio on, which I listen to a lot. But instead, I can plug in the healing messages and hear Pastor Kellen teach healing. What am I doing? Positioning myself to receive. Amen. I put a system in my garage. In fact, all it is, you know, the computer speakers that amplify, you plug in the speakers and you hook plug. Well, see, those fit into an iPad. If you've got old computer speakers, you can plug them into your iPad or your phone or whatever. Download messages. So I hung a pair of those speakers in my garage, plugged in. I made a little holder. And I can walk out my garage, out of the house, you know, the house, door of the house, into the garage, step down, and right there's the holder. I can plug in my iPad, hit play on a Pastor Callahan message, and it'll play through those speakers. So when I'm working in a garage, I've got healing word coming forth or kingdom messages coming forth. You know, I've got different ministers. I download their stuff and I'll listen to their messages. Why? I'm doing normal tasks. It's not like I've got to take time off to get the word in. I'm doing stuff I need to do, but I've still got word coming at the same time. You can be doing your housework and have headphones on or the word going forth. God's given us so many outlets to have word coming in. And you could have cornbread inputs or meat inputs. Now, we've got some new people in here. I need to explain cornbread inputs. When we have a big meal and we've got lima beans and potato salad and meat and all these things, and somebody brings a pan of cornbread, I don't eat the cornbread. Cornbread was invented to be a filler because you didn't have anything else to eat. I eat cornbread when all I have are beans. Soup, beans, and cornbread, they go together, right? Bite of beans, bite of cornbread with lots of butter to help it go down. But if I've got a whole spread, I don't touch the cornbread because it's filler. And I'm not looking to get filler when there's great stuff I really love all around me. So in here, I've defined cornbread as filler activities in your life that don't produce anything. Amen. And the TV shows, the wasted internet games and activity that, hey, it's fine to play games. Are you following me? But just recognize it's cornbread. It's filler time. You're taking time and you're saying, I'm going to expend it on cornbread activities. See, some of you are still mad at me because you love cornbread. Use a different example. Use liver and onions. We like the liver and onions example. My wife will tell you, now she's a bread person. I don't do bread. Bread is for one purpose, to put hamburger in between. I don't eat a lot. I eat, you know, another reason for bread is to cut in circles and dip in fat and put sugar on. Amen. Bread is for donuts. Bread is for Little Debbie's. But just bread? Bread's fine. It's filler. We have an opportunity with our day to fill the day or invest the day. I had Gene come to me, was it Thursday night, I think. And she said, you're the hardest working pastor I know. I said, well, I'm targeting being the hardest working person you know. I refuse for young people to outwork me. I refuse it. My use for news legals. Amen. But I told her, I said, here's how I reckon it. We've got so many hours on this earth that we can either apply ourselves to or we can fiddle away. And so much stuff that we do in life is fiddling away time versus investing time. And I'm into investing my time to get something done. Either get something done or get myself filled with what will enable me to get something done. Fill myself with what will enable me to know God or have a permanent value to it. Even when I watch television, I don't like sitcoms. I don't like any secular fluff TV programming. No, I don't like any of it. There's some of it I can watch, but if I really had my druthers, if I was going to watch TV, when I watch TV, I prefer to watch something educational, or at least I feel like I'm developing out of the time I'm using. Shows that are documentaries or historical or how-to, even how it's made. I love how it's made because I feel like I'm learning something when I'm watching the program. Amen. One of the areas that I enjoy, this is me personally, I enjoy watching old movies. And a lot of times it's not for the entertainment value. I feel like I get to go back in time and watch life 80 years ago. What were the dress codes? Are you following me? Or the fashions? What were the vehicles? What were the ways they spoke? And so I'm watching old. I'd much rather watch an old movie than a new one because I know how people speak today. But to get to go back in time and watch how people interacted is educational to me. And there's some movies that, Pat, that's a stupid movie. And I'll say, I'm not watching it for the theme or the plot. I'm watching it for the historical information I'm pulling out of it. Is anybody following me? But I don't like to waste time How do we get over here again? And God's looking for people that will make a shift and find the filler stuff, the cornbread stuff in their life, and reapply it to something that's going to make a difference in eternity. Well, the old movies don't make an eternal difference. No, but they educate me to make decisions that later may have some eternal purpose. Amen. In other words, I'm learning versus... There's some programs. I won't pick on anything Patty watches because I got to go home with her. But I'll visit somebody and I'll walk through the room and they've got this show and I comment on it many times because sometimes I don't keep quiet. And I just felt like 3,000 brain cells just died walking past that show. The dumbing down of America is evidenced in the program they put before us anymore. Even entertainment shows 50 years ago, at least there was some thought behind the plot. Now it's just absolute stupidity. And in trying to cram global warming, now it's climate change because they have no evidence for global warming. It's going the other direction. So now it's all climate change. Or homosexuality. Or promiscuity. Amen. Anti-Christianity. Trying to shove it down your throats without even any kind of a plot. When I was a kid, there was a TV show we watched. I'm in this vein. Is this okay? I'll just go an extra hour at the end. There was a TV show we watched called My Mother the Car. Anybody remember My Mother the Car? Jerry Van Dyke. The absolutely stupidest program ever put forth in the 60s. Amen. I mean, it was dumber than Gilligan's Island. I like Dobie Gillis. Dobie Gillis was good. It was educational. And how many like Dobie Gillis? Anybody like Dobie Gillis? I thought Dobie Gillis was a greatly written program. Huh? Those are hands went back here. Hands everywhere. Mother of the Car I watched because I was like 10 years old and it was stupid. Jerry Van Dyke's mother dies and she reincarnates as a car. And spoke to him. Does anybody remember? Spoke to him through the car radio. And tried to run his life as a car. I think it went two. She was a 1928 Porter. That was the car. Because remember the song. My mother the car. A 1928 Porter. That's my mother dear. She helps me through everything I do. That's why I love her. Anyway. Horrible show. Yet that show had more intelligence behind it than every program they're putting on the air today. That was my whole point of that. Amen. I was a comic book nerd growing up. So now they're finally put on decent programming, you know, entertaining programming with comic book characters. And so I thought, I'll watch some of them. And I started watching Arrow. Anybody seen Arrow before? About the Green Arrow, a DC comic book character? I started watching that. I thought, well, this decent, you know, the writing's okay. And then they showed a police lieutenant talking about a guy about going out with his boyfriend. In a show of superheroes made for kids, they're embedding homosexuality as if it's a normal part of life for everybody. And I said, that's my last. I've not watched it since. As soon as they show that in a program, I'm done. Amen. And now if they don't have men or women kissing in a program, you know, It's everywhere. I've got better things to do with my time. I've got kingdom things to do with my time. Amen. So I want to be one that doesn't forget his benefits. I want to be one that receives his word, that positions myself to receive of that word, so that I can max out my ability to open every present, every promise God has given me. You know, when it's present opening time at our house, it's a special time once a year. Patty makes me turn off the television, you know, from the documentaries, football games or whatever. She lights the candles, puts on the music, Christmas music. We gather around that Christmas tree and we start opening. And, you know, we don't open two or three presents and say, okay, well, I've had enough. Let's take about a three-day break. We don't stop till every gift is opened. Amen. Now, if somebody in the middle has to go to the restroom, we all stop until they get back. Everything's on hold. Hurry back. We're on hold. We'll play with what we've already opened. Because it's a family thing that I'm sure we will do until, you know, our kids have so many kids themselves, they don't want to come over. My guess is with Patty's shopping, Christmas shopping yearn, she'll have so many presents for the grandkids that will be the first place they want to come. But we don't stop until they're all opened. And God wants us not to let up until we've accessed every promise, every blessing that he's got. And not take big vacations in between or going after the things of the kingdom. The number one enemy. Are you ready for this? Have I got your attention? The number one enemy to stepping into the promises of God is not the devil. The number one enemy to stepping into all of God's blessing is everyday life. It's our routines we've set up that we don't want to make the effort to interrupt to do a God thing in between. I've mentioned before, I don't eat as well as I should, really as well as I like to. Once I get to a level of prosperity, my goal is to hire my own cook. Amen? Who follows me around and gives me healthy things to eat at the right time. Because I won't take time off to eat. I've met people when it hits 12 o'clock or 11 o'clock, everything shuts down, they go spend an hour eating. No matter what, they go, I can't do that. Because I'm so wanting to get something done, I'm more apt to grab a donut and eat in one hand and work with the other than just, and it's not the healthy thing to do. I know that. But I'm so driven for wanting to finish something over eating that I put doing before getting the right food many times. That's why I need somebody just to get the food for me, bring it to me, and I'll sit and eat it if it's there. But it's the preparation and, you know, going out and all that. And so what happens is my everyday life's activities, not a schedule thing, whatever I'm doing, overrides me taking time to eat right. Because the truth is, I love healthy food. If I had healthy food to eat handy, I would never touch the junk. Amen. Just junk is easy. So my work schedule, my daily schedule, prioritizes out taking time to eat. So the number one enemy to me eating right is not my lack of desire for good food. It's not my lack of time for good food. It's my lack of prioritizing going to eat the right stuff. Does anybody recognize what I'm talking about, identify with it? It's the lack of prioritizing. So the biggest enemy to eating right is my schedule that I've already entered into. In the same fashion, the number one enemy to us getting in position to receive of the healing power of the Word is our schedule. Not the devil. It's our habits. It's our routines. It's what we're used to doing as our comfort zones, our escape modes. And you've got to be willing to have enough of a sensitivity to God when He says, find a time to seek me. Shut off that music that doesn't do anything and put on Word. Well, I just really like the music. Yeah, but the music doesn't produce anything. I'm not talking about Christian music. You follow me? Turn off the television. That show doesn't do anything. Put on preaching television. Get some Pastor Jack DVDs. Well, that just really kind of stretches me, and he's always seems like he's hard, wanting to make us study the Word and everything. And I just like it where I don't have to think, and they can just, you know, fill me full of stupid stuff. And you got to be willing to go beyond that. If you've ever gone into higher education, I know many people here have college degrees, been to college, maybe taken a vocational training or something. Whenever you're in a high level of training, there comes a necessity to spend enough time studying to excel at the curriculum. You follow me? In other words, you want to get good at something, you've got to apply yourself to it. And it's going to go outside of your normal schedule. You know, in college, you go to classes, but then they expect you to do study with the classes. And that was one thing I hated about college, was you never knew when enough was enough. Because at that time in college, I just wanted to do the minimum to get out. Amen. Or I'd decide how much work would it take to make an A versus a B or a C, and rate which one was worth the effort. Found that the more I went into drugs and alcohol, the less important it became to make an A, and amen. More C would be fine. Just get me through this thing. In like fashion, you want to excel in the kingdom of God, you got to be willing to shut some things down. In college, I did all-nighters all the time because I did other stuff during the day probably and wasted that time, but I did all-nighters all the time. There were many nights I couldn't watch television. You had papers to do, lab reports to finish, exams to study for, homework to do. How many times? Now, see, I was in a BS degree program versus, you know, some of these liberal arts degrees where all you do in liberal arts is just go to class. If you're going into a major science-based curriculum, there's going to be major homework. There's times that you have to dedicate yourself to that study. Why? And you do it because you're after that degree. You're after that future earnings potential or that diploma they're going to give for you or just to finish the course and say you did it. But you'll apply yourself for it. And yet people get saved and think, well, I joined a church. I believe in Jesus and think everything's going to fall in their lap without application. And it doesn't work like that. There's a necessity. If you're going to advance deep into the kingdom, you change your regimen. You adjust routines. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. But the man of God I know that's changed his life's routine more than anybody I've ever met is Pastor Philip Derber. He got saved when he was 29 and he was dying. He was so heavy into drugs and drinking, had been since he was, you know, a young teenager, that he was already bleeding He says, out of every area of his body. By the time he was 29, he knew he was dying. Got saved by, I mean, partied hard all the time. He figured, in fact, he'd figured for years, he'd spoken forth, he would party hard till he was 30, and he would die between 30 and 40. He figured it, and there it was happening. He gets saved, gets radically on fire for God. He's saved by an audible voice. And God set his prayer time at 3 in the morning. It didn't matter if he went to bed at 1 in the morning. He got up at 3 and prayed, usually till daylight. Prayer and word every... Now he's been saved since 1988, 87. 87 or 88, he's been saved. And he's not broken that routine. He still gets up at 3 o'clock in the morning and seeks God. That's a major life routine shifter. And there's days he'll go on virtually no sleep, but he won't break that regimen. Well, that's just legalism. That's works. God didn't expect that. No, but he will reward it. He rewards those that seek him with all of their heart. Now, I'm not telling you to do that. I don't do that. My prayer time was 4:30, but it's shifted since then. Amen? For years, 4:30 was my time I got up. It was 4:30 the time I got up and Jesus came in the room and sat with me. And that is not my normal time. I am a night person. Amen? I am very close to being nocturnal. Have been all of my life. Patty will tell you, my parents will tell the stories. I've been nocturnal all my life. Amen. I still get up early, but I'll stay up all night. Just wrote this book, staying up till 2 and 3 in the morning every night. God's looking for people that will shift their schedules to go after him fully. Well, listen, we've camped here long enough. We need to go on with this thing. They'll quit drawing me off into these side stories. Proverbs chapter 4. You know, my normal tendency is to want to hit scripture after scripture after scripture. But here, over the past few years, God's had me slowing down with that. Because you can't receive it all that fast anyway. Sometimes you need time in between for stuff to kind of be able to be assimilated, to settle in. So we tell the stories in between to give you an example and to give that you time to digest what we just taught on. Amen. So Proverbs 4, have you got it? Because I've got the notes. But we keep hitting sidetracks. And verse number 22. Well, let's back up. Verse 20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. Now, this is a passage. This is the same thing God quoted to Israel in Deuteronomy right before they were going to go and take the promised land. Keep the word before your eyes. Write it on the doorpost of your house. Put it on the frontlets between your eyes. Meditate word always. How many know that requires a schedule change? It's amazing how we can hear this at church and say, I'm going to do that. I'm going to make changes. I'm going to get in the Word. And we get back in the house and all of a sudden, we lose our impetus to make adjustments. How many times have I said, okay, I'm going to start getting up early and getting on the treadmill? Well, that was before we gave the treadmill to my daughter. On the elliptical or the bicycle, we've got an elliptical on a bicycle now. Amen. I'm going to get on that exercise bike until it's, 6 in the morning. And all of a sudden, I just think I'm supposed to lay here and pray. It sounded good. you know, the day before when you felt energized, but the next day it's like, I don't know about all that. It says, let them not depart from thine eyes. Schedule change. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Meditation shift. You're changing what you think on. Did you know it's very hard? It is very hard to watch Brady Bunch reruns and meditate Scripture at the same time. Now, you can watch Jesse Duplantis on TV and meditate Scripture. Amen. You can watch what few ministers on TV are left preaching truth and meditate Scripture, but you can't watch Let's Make a Deal and meditate Scripture. So how can you fill your life with all those cornbread activities and fulfill this assignment? Amen. Let them not depart from the midst of thy heart. How can you do that? For their life. Oh, I skipped a verse. Verse 22. For their life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. You want health? Keep the word before you. You want life? That word life there has to do with righteousness or salvation. You want life? Meditate Scripture all the time. In other words, if you really want to walk in the healing power of God, make a change in what you're doing. We say it all the time. The definition of insanity is to keep doing the same things you've always done and think you'll get different results. You got to change some things. And it's not hard. Amen. And you'll be delighted at the results. My weight's gotten up again. I've got to get back controlling what I eat. But Robert, I told him a few weeks ago to bring an extra dozen and donuts to the meetings, and nobody ate a dozen this morning. I felt it my job to help, not waste. Only ate two of them so far. When I set my mind to lose weight, I lose weight. I'll lower my calorie intake to under 1,000 calories a day, and no problem, I can do it. I just got to set my heart to do it. It doesn't sound fun starting out, but every time I knock off another 5 pounds, I'm so glad I've done it. Amen. And I found out I feel so much better when I've made the effort. How much more will we make the effort to bring in the Word? It may seem daunting ahead of time, but you're going to be so glad you made that investment. Who won? Don't answer this question. Who won the last season of Survivor? Anybody know? How about the season before that? Who won the Super Bowl 4 years ago? Biggest event every year on television is the Super Bowl. Who won it 4 years ago? We don't know. There may be a few sports geeks, you know, I can name them all, you know, and all those tests. We don't know because it's not important. I've never watched Survivor, not going to watch Survivor. Amen. I'm fine having missed it, but some people wouldn't think of missing it or missing The Bachelor or whatever. Seems like I can't get out of this vein. And yet, having spent all those hours watching cornbread things, when it's done, there's nothing to show for it. Verse said they take in that time. So I'm just going to take this hour a night, hour that, you know, hey, you know, I normally spend 3 hours not watching TV. I'm going to take an hour of it and just invest it in God. You know, 3 hours a night is actually low for the amount of TV people watch a day. I'm going to take an hour and just invest in praying in the Holy Ghost and reading the Word. And watch what difference it makes in a year. Amen. God will open up heaven to get you revelation. Why? You put Him first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When you make a shift, when you make a shift that has an impact on what you used to do or even like to do on behalf of God, it puts you in promotional position. God recognizes that. Versus those who just take in through assimilation, osmosis, you know, whatever they're exposed to. Well, if they come to church, they'll pick up a few things. You know, somebody has a Christian TV on at their house and they'll pick up a few things. But they never make an effort to position themselves to take in inputs intentionally on purpose other than going to church. It's going to be very hard for God to promote them very far in the power of God and in receiving other promises. Those that will make the shifts. God's trying to tell us something. There's something He's trying to get across. Because I had not intended to go anywhere close to any of this again tonight. But He's got this thing where those who will make the effort to prioritize Me higher in their life, I'm going to elevate in these end times. Well, I don't like coming here anymore because it just seems like you're trying to make us hard. I'm not making it hard. I'm making it important. Amen. Hard. Hard is when they tell you that you're still a sinner and God's putting sickness on you. You got to receive all those things. Verse 24. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Now, what does that passage sound like? It sounds like set a target before you that is of the highest importance and don't veer from it. Now, what would be the most important target for our lives? The kingdom. God. The Word. The promises. His assignments. So He says, well, let this pulpit represent all of that. Here's God, the calling, the power, the promises. And He says, look straight at it. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. Focus on that. And then, don't veer to the right. Don't veer to the left. Keep your eyes straight on. Ponder your paths. How could we rewrite ponder your paths that would make sense to us today? Examine your schedule. Look where you're spending your time. You know, when they write books on the habits of, you know, successful people. Did you know people that are highly motivated and highly successful, most of them, they've done surveys, don't even watch television. They don't even watch television. Why? Because it's cornbread. It's not producing for their lives. Understand, you can be a workaholic with this, and TV is not, you know, evil of itself. It's what they put on it. But they ponder their path, and they will actually, you can do training classes on maximizing your potential. And one of the things they'll often have you do is go through and examine what you do in your day, like I mentioned earlier. And you can take a daily planner. I carry a daily planner with me. that I put all my schedule stuff in and I put what I did for that day. I track what I do for letting me know in the past when I did such and such, who I met with, where I drove, track mileage and everything else. I keep it in a daily planner, but it's got by hour. You can get them by hour. And you can buy one of those and get one and just track for a week where you spend all your time. And then highlight it. Amen. Orange being kingdom oriented and yellow being cornbread. Blue being an absolute waste of time. Just you know, God downloaded color choices to me right in that example. And highlight where you're spending your time. And find out whether or not your eyes are straight ahead or not. And that scheduling, that tracking, is really what it means to ponder your paths. Ponder means to reflect upon, meditate upon, to examine. So examine where you're spending your time. How do you live your days? And find out what is not directed at your goal and make adjustments that you want to make to reach that goal. People get mad. They get mad. In fact, I may make some of you mad at me now. I hope not. Promise me right now you won't get mad at whatever I say. Go Vols. Oh, never mind. People get mad when you say this. The reason people aren't healed is from a lack of applied faith. That is it, totally. They may not know they can use their faith. They may not have enough word to use their faith. But it all comes down to a lack of applied faith, because by faith you can do anything. Is that a hard thing to say? But so many people get, well, you're saying I'm sick because I don't have any faith. I said, you don't have enough faith and it's not applied. Don't get mad at me. That's what the Word says. It's what Jesus spoke about. And it's up to us what level we will develop our faith to be applied. And then what level we will activate the faith we've developed. You're not going to get to heaven. You will not be able to get to heaven and say, God, I live such a pain-filled life, such a disappointing life. Every sickness that ever was always hit me. Why didn't you do something about it? You're not going to be able to say that to God. He's going to say, I already did something. Why didn't you do something about it? That's basically what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and chapter 12, where he said, as a fool, he was beaten five times with rods. Amen. Stone left for dead. As a fool, he went through all these hardships. He said, I besought the Lord three times that this burden might be lifted off of me. This thorn in the flesh, right? And it didn't change. And finally, God said to him, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Not that it's sufficient he could put up with all this stuff, but it was sufficient he could overcome it. Too many times we're praying to God about our mountain versus speaking to our mountain about our God. And we've got to elevate our understanding of our authority and the responsibilities we have to do something. So you'll not blame God when you get to heaven for your sickness. Amen. Nobody's going to say when they get to heaven, oh, not going to do it. God, I would have worked the Word and I would have gotten over these symptoms, but I just didn't have time. He's going to start rewinding tapes before the whole public, before the whole courtroom, rewinding tapes, right? Not that you're going to be in a bad courtroom. You're going to be a good one, right? But if somebody did try to blame God, he'd just rewind the tape. Oh, look at your TV schedule this week. Look at the games you played on the internet. Here's all the ball games you went to. Here's all the other activities you were caught up in. And you didn't have time for my kingdom. But God, these were important. Amen. I'm going to make a confession to you. That's from the past. But I'm convinced I have seen every episode of Gilligan's Island that was ever produced. Probably twice. Anybody, how many believe you've seen every episode of Gilligan's Island? I've seen every episode of Andy Griffith. I've seen every episode several times. I don't know if there's been in 40 years if I've seen an episode of Andy Griffith that I didn't say, oh, I've never seen that one. So God's going to play that tape and say, you know you've seen every episode of Gilligan's Island. You've seen every episode? You don't have time for the Word? I understand that was when we were young we saw those, right? As kids, we just loved that show. And as adults, I'm going, are you kidding me? I watched that. I never, even as a kid, I could not ponder. I could not understand how the professor could make a radio and batteries out of coconuts and couldn't patch a hole in a boat. I never understood. You got a hole in a boat. I'm thinking, patch it. Praise God. All this time we use for cornbread things, we will not be able to point our finger at God and say, I didn't have time. Amen? So I'm not attacking you. We're trying to bring forth illumination of really how much time we could have if we reprioritized our day and our activity. My goodness, we're out of time. I'm not even halfway through this list yet. Praise you, Jesus. I had not intended to go this direction either the morning or at the night, talking about this time and priorities and how much do you want it? But apparently the Holy Spirit was trying to get something across to us. And He wasn't doing it to scold us or to rebuke us. It was to elevate us. And I believe if you really will take time to make some shifts, even small ones, 15 minutes a day you're going to set aside for something for the kingdom above what you had before. Watch God get all over it. Amen? He will do in your life what you never thought possible. How many would like divine appointments from God to be given to you where you meet someone, you can minister to their lives, you can bring change or whatever? Did you know as you step forward, God will open doors for divine appointments? Too many Christians are waiting on God to move. God's waiting for us to change. We change, He will move. Father, we thank You for the Word. Seal it in us. Cause us to be people sold out the whole route without a doubt. Makes you want to shout. Let's leave this place with joy and anticipation at the opportunities You've laid before us. I pray no heavy weights have been placed on anybody today, but Father's a total peace and an excitement at this opportunity. Thank You in Jesus' name, so be it.